Well, listen what 2 Timothy chapter 2 says. If I can see it without my other glasses on. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What a blessing it is this morning to have Tim Kwan preach for us. So Tim grew up in this church and is a member of our church, but it really is a great blessing to have someone who had grown up in this church as a young boy who is now going to preach the word for us. It's not his first time to preach here, but glad that Tim is own fruit of CBIBC ministry to grow up here and to be a man now and to preach the word to us. So please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai.
Thank you, Shannon. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and to trust in his provision for our needs. So instead of thinking first about what we're going to eat, where we're going to live, how we're going to improve our lives, Jesus tells us to put him first, above ourselves, and then to trust him to take care of us. This is a familiar command to many of us. It's very clear and direct. But how many of us can today say that we're truly living this out? Jesus is not saying to put him close to first place, or to put him first as long as everything else is taken care of, as long as your life is easy enough and you're fine. No, Jesus calls us to seek him first, no matter what our circumstances are, and regardless of how we feel. But it's hard to put God first in our lives. We struggle, and we need both reminders to obey and encouragement to continue doing so. This is the struggle that God uses, that God is addressing in Haggai's time. This is the issue that God uses Haggai to address. Today we will see two lessons in Haggai. God calls us to turn from disobedience, and God helps us to continue in obedience. To understand Haggai, we first must go back about 1,000 years before Jesus, to the height of Israel as a nation. Solomon, King David's son, was king, and he had built a beautiful temple in Jerusalem that was the center of worship. The people gathered to Jerusalem often to celebrate festivals and to bring their sacrifices before God. However, soon after, everything went downhill because the people repeatedly disobeyed God. The people ignored God's warnings through his prophets. They worshiped other gods and even sacrificed to idols at the temple that Solomon built. Eventually, God used other nations to destroy Israel in two phases and deported a small group away into Babylon. So there were no more Jews in the nation of Israel. They were all just a small people far away. And the temple of God at Jerusalem, it was completely burned to the ground. Now, this would have been the end of the Jewish nation, but God did not forget about them. After 70 years in exile, we see in the beginning of the book of Ezra that God brought back a small group of 50,000 Jews to Jerusalem under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel may very well be the most important person in the Old Testament that you've never heard of, but we'll talk more about him later. After returning to Jerusalem, Zerubbabel and the people started rebuilding the temple of God. However, they were still just a small group of people and surrounded by hostile enemies. Those enemies started opposing the rebuilding project, and Zerubbabel and the people, they grew afraid and they stopped building the temple. This finally brings us back to Haggai's time. We're now 500 years before Jesus and about 20 years after that small group had come back to Jerusalem. The people are struggling greatly just to survive, and the temple is still left in ruins. God uses Haggai to stir up the people towards obedience so they can reorder their priorities and worship God as he deserves to be worshiped. Now, the book of Haggai records God's messages that he spoke using the prophet Haggai. It's the second shortest book in the Old Testament, with only 2 chapters and 38 total verses, which is great if this is your second sermon that you're preaching. But remember that, as we've been saying throughout this series through the minor prophets, even though these are shorter books with fewer words, their messages are just as important as all the other books in the Bible. These are important words because they come from God himself. In Haggai, we see 25 times the phrases, says the Lord, declares the Lord, or the word of the Lord. We also see 14 times where God is referred to as the Lord of hosts. Hosts means armies, and the Lord of hosts, this means that this indicates God's sovereignty and his power. So even though this book is short, know that it contains the very words of God, the omnipotent creator of the heavens and the earth. So we must pay close attention to what this book says. The book itself has a simple structure. It contains 4 chronological messages from God. Each message is dated for the specific date that it was given. We'll look at messages 1 and 3 together, and then messages 2 and 4 together. Messages 1 and 3 are about the call to turn from disobedience. Messages 2 and 4 are about how God helps us to continue in obedience. God calls his people to turn from disobedience. Now, how were the people disobedient? The people were disobedient because they had wrong priorities and because they were unclean. In message 1, we see in Haggai 1, chapter 1, verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord was just another name for the temple, because the temple was a place of God's presence and where the people gathered to worship and meet with God. Now, God was not on the street and homeless while the temple was in ruins. God does not live in a house made by man. He is the creator of the universe. The main point is that when the people failed to build the temple, the physical building of God, it showed how they were failing to worship and honor God in their hearts. Note that the people were not saying that the temple shouldn't be built at all, but that the time has not yet come to rebuild. They were saying, you know, yes, yes, the temple is important, but not of first importance. They were saying, you know, we will do it, but we'll do it after we take care of our own houses. But delayed obedience is not the same as obedience. Saying, I will, I will, I will, often leads to, oops, I forgot. Delayed obedience says, what you're asking me to do now is just not important enough to stop what I'm doing now to do it. Just ask my parents of how I was growing up, or my wife with how I too often am still now, and you'll understand that saying I will, but not doing it, is frustrating and inconsiderate. And having this response with each other is one thing, but when we act that way to God, who tells us to do what's best and we don't do it, that's far worse. The people's disobedience of wrong priorities was also linked to God's other complaint of their uncleanness. In message 3, God says in Haggai 2, verse 13 to 14, unclean, so it is with this people, with this nation before me, declares the Lord. and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. Again, the people were not ignoring God completely. They were making sacrifices. But the point is that even though they were making sacrifices, because they only gave God leftovers and their hearts were not in the right place, whatever good thing they did was tainted and was like filthy rags to God. It's as if I'm changing a particularly dirty and smelly diaper and one of my hands gets dirty. If I take my clean hand and try to wipe my dirty hand on it, well, now both my hands are dirty. And then if I come up to you and try to give you something, you'll be like, whoa, yeah. Wash your hands first and then give it to me. You know, thanks, but no thanks. Just clean your hands first. You know, this is what the people were doing to God. As a result of the people's wrong priorities and overall uncleanness, God had them suffer the consequences of their disobedience. It's God himself who made the people's lives difficult because they did not put him first. So in Haggai 1 verse 9, we see God saying, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." God purposely made the lives of his people difficult. We can imagine a cycle of stubbornness, the people prioritizing planting crops above rebuilding the house of God. So they go and plant grapevines and expect 20 grapes, and God makes it so they only get 10. And so the next year, they try even harder to plant their crops and spend even less time on the temple. And so God afflicting them even more. You get the sense that the harder the people tried to put themselves first, the harder God pushed back until it became unbearable for the people. But now you might be thinking, wait, God doesn't do that. God doesn't make his people suffer. Or if he did, it would be wrong of him. Or God's standards are just too high to expect that we, his people, would put him first above even taking care of ourselves. But the Bible is extremely clear that sometimes God does put his people through suffering for not putting him first above everything else. When his people are straying from him, by having them suffer, he's warning them of the consequences of disobedience. It's better if our lives are temporarily made difficult, if it wakes us up to putting him first, because he's able to provide for everything that we need. God's affliction is an act of love, just like a father disciplining his son to teach him that blessings come from obedience and that there are consequences to our disobedience. Now let me be clear and say that, you know, not all suffering is because there's sin in our lives. Sometimes we do suffer for doing what is right. After all, Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, but he suffered the most. So while not all suffering is because of sin, the proper response to all suffering always is to go to God. And that's what God was doing to his people in Haggai's time, using these difficult circumstances to call them to turn back to him. In Haggai, we see 5 times the call to consider your ways. In Hebrew, the word consider means to think carefully, to consider deeply. God called the people to contemplate how their difficult circumstances were connected to their wrong priorities and their uncleanness. They were specifically supposed to think about how their bad harvest was connected to their failure to rebuild the temple. This is the same call that we have today. to consider our ways. But what is it that we need to be, that we need to consider? We don't have, most of us don't plant crops, and we don't have a temple that's in ruins that we need to look at. What we need to think through first and foremost is to consider whether we have been cleansed from our sins. If you haven't been cleansed from your sins today, know that you are responsible to pay for them. Either Jesus pays for your sins, or you pay for your sins. You can be cleansed today if you agree that, yes, you are a sinner who deserves punishment, but believe that God gave you one way to be saved, to be cleansed, through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross, even though he lived a perfect and sinless life, he had no sins, deserved no punishment, but that God punished him, that God did punish Jesus on the cross for every single one of your sins, then you can be saved and you can be cleansed from all your sins today. So trust that Jesus took your place and be cleansed. Now, for those of us who have been washed clean, this call is still for us. We must still consider our ways. If we're going through tough times, instead of only asking God to take us out of those tough times, to just make it easier, or to just give us what we want, we should also be asking God to show us what he's trying to teach us through the difficulty, through the hard times that we're going through. We must also ask God to show us how we've been disobedient and ask him to change our hearts so that we take whatever it is that we're idolizing, whatever it is that we're putting before him, to put God above that and to turn and obey. So we must ask ourselves, are we putting God first? Are we seeking first the kingdom, sharing the good news of salvation from sins to our friends and family, putting Sunday worship and weekly prayer as high priority? Are we giving of our resources, our time, our money? Or are we spending our lives just busy about activities to live for ourselves and busy about things that will not last? So consider your ways. If your priorities aren't right, God may be afflicting you to wake you up. Or if life is easy right now, you should still turn now before God does start to afflict you. In Haggai's time, God called the people to obey by going up to the mountains, bringing wood, and rebuilding the temple. And amazingly, we read here in Haggai 1, verse 12 and 14, that God stirred up their hearts, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of their Lord, their God, and the people feared the Lord, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So let's follow their example and heed the warning by putting God first in our lives today. Now, that might feel complete to consider our ways and then respond by turning to God in obedience, but the sermon is not yet over. We've only gone halfway, and hopefully by the end of the second part, you'll be thankful and not grumbling that we didn't just stop here. One of the reasons why I really love this book is because Haggai is very realistic about the Christian life, that it's hard. We'll always be tempted to put other things before God. Obedience is not just a one-time act. It's a lifelong pursuit. There's always things that will be tempting us to go and put God second, whether it's taking care of ourselves, whether it's the opportunities God gives us, or whether it's just the pressures in life. But the comforting part is that God doesn't just leave us to get tired and weary and as we struggle through life. He gives us super abundant resources to help us. Messages 2 and 4 in Haggai are about how God helps his people to continue in obedience. We see one of the challenges to staying obedient in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Isn't it not as nothing in your eyes? After the people obeyed and started rebuilding the temple, the situation did not change overnight. The obstacles that made it easy for them to deprioritize the temple, they were still there. They were still surrounded by enemies who opposed the rebuilding project. The crops did not suddenly sprout abundantly overnight, and they had plenty to eat. And maybe worst of all, even after they started rebuilding the temple, as we see in the passage above, you know, the results were discouraging. The previous temple that Solomon had built was a masterpiece. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we read that Solomon used only the finest cedar wood and had detailed carvings of flowers, of trees, of angels on the walls. And then he covered everything with pure gold. It must have been beautiful, but it was completely burned down. And in Haggai's time, the people didn't have the fine wood or the nice gold to build the temple with. Can you imagine how pathetic their temple must have looked? They probably felt like just giving up. And today, aren't we also tempted to give up? Wouldn't it just be easier to put God second or third, or focus on something that we're better at, or that's just easier, or where we see more results in? Or just to give in and live for entertainment or live to for pleasure. I've definitely gone through these things in my Christian life. You know, isn't it frustrating after spending just 15 minutes to read your Bible and falling asleep for 10 of those minutes, and then not remembering or understanding anything you've read, and this happening day after day after day? Or trying to pray and your mind always just wandering. It feels like a lot of times you're just wasting your time. Or with our relationships, trying to take care of your family, your husband, your wife, your child, and them not appreciating you. Or even worse, being resentful. Or in the church, trying to meet up with brothers and sisters or minister to them, but them never seeming to care, change, or grow. Or even when we go outside, when we try to share the gospel, or we know we should share the gospel, but we always chicken out. And that happening again and again, and feeling guilty afterwards. There are so many ways that we feel discouraged when we try to seek first God's kingdom. But thankfully, God has not left us to ourselves, but he gives us real and effective help in so many ways. Haggai describes three ways for how God helps us to continue in obedience: by his presence, by his provision, and by his plans and promises. In Haggai 2, 4 through 6, we see, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." God declares to his people three times in the book of Haggai that he is with them. He's saying emphatically that they can take courage, be strengthened, and work. This is the same promise that Christians have today, that God is with us. When we feel tired, weary, and just want to give up, we can remember what Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to work and to will for his good pleasure." We can also say with David in Psalm 23, 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God is not distant, far off, uncaring. You don't have to go to God each day and tell him what you've been through because he was there with you the whole time. We don't have to feel lonely or afraid. He knows what we're going through and he cares deeply. So since God is with us, we should even more readily and eagerly go to him to cast our cares on him and be strengthened by him. We also see that God helps us through his provision. In Haggai 2, chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, God declares, "And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." When we follow God, we're following the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who owns all things. It didn't matter that in Haggai's day, the temple looked pathetic. Silver and gold are God's, and he can shake the nations so that money falls out whenever he wants. And that's exactly what he did. We don't have time to read through what he did in Ezra chapter 6, but over there you will see how God took enemy plans to oppose the building of the temple and completely turned it around so that the enemies actually had to help build the temple and had to actually pay for all the money and resources that they needed. So for us, we have to remember that that God doesn't tell us that we have to achieve certain results. He doesn't say, you have to convert 100 people this year, otherwise you fail. Instead, he tells us that we just have to faithfully walk by faith and trust in him for the results. We plant seeds in water, but God is the one who provides the growth. Now, this should be incredibly freeing for us because we're not on the hook for building God's kingdom. He is. We just do our part and wait for him to provide. Now, sometimes that provision might be material. He might provide us with a lot of wealth and resources to do the things that we need to do. But often, some of those resources are spiritual. He might give us joy, peace, contentment. And aren't those actually more valuable than just silver and gold? So go to him for his provision. Finally, in message 4, God uses Haggai and sends a personal promise to Zerubbabel, the leader of the Israelites. In Haggai chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, we see, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth to overthrow the kingdoms. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." Now, this is a specific message to Zerubbabel and not to us, but it still provides a lot of encouragement for us. Firstly, notice how God knows Zerubbabel specifically and has a specific plan. He says that he chose Zerubbabel. In the same way, God knows every one of us by name, and he has a plan for us. And while that is encouraging to know that God personally knows us, we should be even more encouraged by the promise that God gave specifically to Zerubbabel. God tells Zerubbabel that he will destroy the wicked forces in this world and will triumph over them. And God promises to make Zerubbabel like a signet ring, which is a symbol of authority and power. That promise was partially fulfilled in Zerubbabel himself, but the amazing thing is that it was fulfilled in a greater way and Zerubbabel's descendant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through fulfilling this promise, God gives all mankind a Savior who dies for sins and who will absolutely overcome all the wickedness and brokenness of this world. This is the same thing that Jesus says in the familiar passage of Matthew 28. We see, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then at the bottom, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we're able to do the middle part of going, making disciples, of baptizing, and teaching people to observe all that God has commanded us, because all authority has been given to Jesus, and he is always with us. So, since Jesus is in control over all things, and since he is always with us, we can take courage and act. These are the many promises that God gives to his people, but often we forget and live as though we must do everything on our own. It is possible to be fully rich, but not know it or forget about it. So don't forget these spiritual blessings that are already yours. Continue to cry out to God and cling to him. Meditate on these promises and see how he might strengthen you and use you to do great things for him. Now, we've covered a lot of ground today in these two chapters in Haggai. We've seen how God calls us to turn from disobedience, specifically when we're not seeking first the kingdom and prioritizing worshiping him first. We've seen how the first step to obedience is to be first cleansed from our sins by Jesus' death on the cross. And we've seen how God helps us to continue in obedience by his presence, by his provision, and by his promises. Consider the foolishness of putting anything else above God. Here in Psalm 127, verse 1 to 2, we read, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved, even in his sleep." But maybe you're just not convinced that, you know, there's a nagging feeling that if you submit your life to God, he's not going to take care of you, or it's just not going to be that good, or even worse, God will make your life miserable. If so, consider this final thought from Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us, not some, not a little, but all things?" What more can God do to show that he loves you and has good in store for you if you would only submit to him and put him first? He gave up even his own son. So now, therefore, consider your ways. Turn from disobedience, and with his help, take courage and obey him today. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we all, like sheep, are prone to wander and to go astray, each of us to go our own way, to put other things first, above you, to do whatever it is that we feel like doing instead of seeking you first and your kingdom first. Thank you for your patience, for bearing with us, for even afflicting us and making our lives difficult, even to wake us up, that we may turn away from our disobedience and turn towards you and to put your kingdom first. And thank you, Lord, that you don't just leave us there, but you are with us. You provide for us, and you have made great promises that you will fulfill. So we have hope, and we have a good and sure hope in you, and we can continue on even when we're weary and tired and feel like giving up. So thank you, Lord, for the words that you spoke through your prophet Haggai, that you are speaking to us now. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.